I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of salvation to all those who believe. When I was preparing for today, I said, Lord, what would you like to speak about? I have freedom to speak about any part of Passover, any part. And the scripture that came is amazing. Psalm 30, verse 6. For his anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor for a lifetime. I must confess to you, I did not remember that. His favor lasts for a lifetime. I've been spending several years now emphasizing favor, that we need to be a congregation that works in his favor. But I didn't know that the Bible said that it lasts for a lifetime. Next time I preach that, I'm going to preach it with a lot more oomph. Because we need his favor. His bride needs his favor. His bride has his favor. Needs it and has it. We must appropriate it. In much of what was shared today, it all comes together to me. I hope that I can bring it together the way that you said it to me. So this year, the Feast of First Fruits of the Barley Harvest was yesterday. Yesterday was the first fruits of the barley harvest, Sunday, April 28, 2024. In my 25 April of 20 message, which was entitled, Know the Truth, and the Truth Shall Set You Free, I share that in modern Jewish translations of the Torah, the text of Leviticus 23, verse 11, okay, that text, I didn't put it on the thing, I wish I had, because it has this word right here, okay, HaShabbat, HaShabbat. So, if you don't know any more Hebrew, what do you think the word HaShabbat means? The Sabbath. The Shabbat. Does it mean anything but the seventh day of the week? The answer is no, it doesn't. Even this congregation, even you guys who are here, okay, I didn't want to bring all of that again. I just wanted to emphasize that. That Leviticus 23:11 says HaShabbat. Okay? And then it has the word HaKohen at the end, which means the Kohen. The Kohen is the high priest. So the high priest is to wave. This is what the scripture is. The high priest is to wave the Omer, the Reishit, the first fruits of the barley harvest. The high priest is to wave it HaShabbat, something after HaShabbat. The word ahead of that. It doesn't matter because I could say it, but that's not going to mean anything to you. Actually, the word in the King James Version says the day after. And I'm going to read that. So there's the deal. Let me ask you a question again. If you see the word HaShabbat, what do you think of? You saw it in Genesis, HaShabbat. You see it in Exodus 34, which is the Veshamru prayer. Veshamru Reuben Israel et HaShabbat la'asot et HaShabbat. What does it mean? Okay, it means the seventh day. It means Shabbat. There's no question it means Shabbat. You actually cannot take that scripture and apply it to any other day of the week. Let me say that again. You cannot take the children of Israel shall keep Shabbat, to observe Shabbat throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is an ought, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, that in 6 days Adonai made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. That's the Veshamru prayer. We say it every Shabbat, most of the time. Sometimes I leave it off because I got to leave some things off. If we do the entire Siddur service in a lot of other things need to get cut off. In particular, this word Hashabbat has been altered. In modern translations, it has been altered to conveniently match the modern Jewish interpretation on when the day of first fruits takes place. This scripture, Leviticus 23:11, tells you when to do first fruits. It says on the morrow after the Shabbat. Well, we don't know what Shabbat he's talking about. We know that it's a Saturday. Can I say it that way? Is anybody here that doesn't understand that? Then you understand the laws of hermeneutics already. Wonderful for you. Consider the biblical Bible or Orthodox art scroll interpretation. But now I'm going to use the new one. I'm going to use the 1917. I'm going to use the King James Version. I'm going to use the TLV and the RVA translation of the Hebrew word Shabbat. What do you expect that when I read it, what do you expect that you're going to hear? Shabbat, the seventh day. Here it is. This is the JPS from 1917, the Jewish Publication Society translation of what I just read, that word Shabbat. Then he shall wave the sheaf before Adonai for your acceptance. The he there is the high priest. On the morrow after the Shabbat, the priest shall wave it. Literal. He shall wave it in the motions prescribed for a wave offering to Adonai, so that it will be acceptable for you. The priest shall make this wave offering, this is verse 11, on the day after the first day of the Passover holiday. What? So they translated HaShabbat on the Shabbat. They translated it on the day after the first day after the Passover holiday. First of all, in the Hebrew, I wish I had put it on for you, that I could show you with a laser pointer. Pesach is easy to find. Pei, Samech, and Chet, okay? So it'd be easy to see it says Pesach. It doesn't say Pesach. What does it really say? This right here is the current translation that's on the web for the Jewish community. It says, on the day after the first day of the Passover holiday. Now let's go back. Let's go back to 1917. It says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Shabbat. The priest shall wave it. The morrow after the Shabbat. What does that mean? To you. Sunday. Okay, the day after Saturday. It's going to mean Sunday. Is it like? I mean, there's no way that you guys would have any confusion when you read that. That was at JPS 1917. Let's read the King James Version from the 1500s. It says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord. Well, it sounds like they're using the same terminology. The JPS 1917 and the King James Version match almost exactly word for word. Isn't that amazing? To be accepted for you on the morrow after the Shabbat. Morrow after the Shabbat. The same identical as the JPS 1917. The priest shall wave it. Let's read the brand new TLV version. He is to wave the Omer before Adonai to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Shabbat. Any confusion there? You remember, it used to be a game says Confucius say. Confucian say is the way I almost, because I didn't really know who Confucius was when I was little. So he just took it. Confucian says, The Kohen is to wave it. So there he uses the word Kohen. Let's read the Spanish. Well, let's see. Cecilia might be able to understand it a little bit. Amelise can certainly understand it. I don't see any other Spanish speakers, so besides me. El cual me será el Omer delante de Jehová para que seáis aceptos. El siguiente día del sábado. The day after the Sabbath. The morrow after the Shabbat. Lo me será el sacerdote. That's the Reina Valera actual. What does actual mean? Reina Valera was from the 1500s. Actual means the modern translation, okay? The same translation, but with modern language, I could say. It didn't change it. So, Christianity, they need an A here. Because we don't always want to give Christianity any A's at all. And in Messianic Judaism, we often pointing out that, oh, they didn't quite get this right. They got this one right. They got this one very right. The King James Version, the Reina Valera from 1500, the JPS from 1917, the current TLV and the current RVA say the day after the Shabbat. The day after the Shabbat is not Sunday. Or is it? Yeah, okay. Come on now, I'm playing with you. The day after Saturday is Sunday. Okay, the day after Saturday is, I mean, is there any other day after Saturday that's not Sunday? Okay, awesome. Awesome. Because the feast that is in the Bible, in Leviticus 23, that's called the Feast of the Waving, okay, will take place. If they're doing it according to what the word says, it can only take place the morning after Saturday, which means Sunday. If the day of the offering is the day after the first day of unleavened bread, the first day of unleavened bread was last Tuesday. So if the day is like the current modern translation in the Jewish world, the day after the day of Pesach, okay, then it's fixed on the calendar. It's going to be Aviv 16. Why? Because the first day of unleavened bread, according to Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 16, all those places, it says on the 15th day of the first month. That's Aviv 15. So if it's a day after Aviv 15, it can only be Aviv 16. And if it's only Aviv 16, if it's on Aviv 16, and you count 7 complete weeks, that's 49 days, and then on the next day, that's 50 days. You take Aviv 16 and add 50. And what date do you get? Now, you might say, well, can you do it like an engineer? Or do we have to count? 17, 18, you know. Start counting. 16, 17, 18. You can do it that way. Okay? You can also do it with a little bit of engineering. Like, how many days are there in Aviv? 30. So, if you take 16 and you add 50, right? Comes out 66. Ah, isn't that a nice number? The number of books in the Bible. 66, and you subtract 30, that means there's 26 days left, right? But there's not 30, because we started in 16. How many days are left in Aviv? If you count 16, okay? When you get to 30, it becomes Iyar, the second month, okay? And so how many days in that? 29. And then it becomes the third month. So 29 and 16, that leaves six for the all that left on the third month. You can do it, okay? Don't be, but take my word for it. Or you can count it this way. 17, 16, 17, 18, 19. You know, and count it that way, and you'll get to Sivan 6. Therefore, Shavuot, if you start last week on the 16th, without a question, Shavuot will be on the sixth day of the third month, Sivan 6. So go find what Sivan 6 is, and sure enough, I can tell you one thing. If Passover was a Tuesday, then the 16th was a Wednesday. If you had 50, that's 7 complete weeks plus 1, it will be on a Wednesday. Okay, doesn't take an engineer to figure that out. If you start on today, which is Monday, and you add 7 days, okay, 7 complete days, you will be at the end of Sunday. But if it's 8 days, you will be back on Monday again. So 8 days means 8 days. That is 1 over 1 week is 1 over 7 weeks. Still comes out the same. It will be the same day. So I can take my calendar, but I left my phone home. And open up and see that Sivan 6 will be on a Wednesday. I mean, yeah, on a Wednesday. But if it can be any day of the week, then is it true that the Shabbat of the Passover week is always the same day on the calendar? Well, it's not the same day on the calendar in ours either. Okay, it's not always the 30th of April or the 15th of April or the 8th, 20th, you know, it changes, right? If it's you fix the day, then the number changes. If you fix the number, then the day changes, etc. That makes sense. So anyway, if we count 50, then from the morning after the Shabbat from yesterday, and you count 50, when you finish 49 complete, it will be Saturday night. It will be Saturday at before sundown. Once sundown comes, that's the next day at 1, and you will be on a Sunday. So if you fix the day that at being the morning after a Shabbat, then 50 days will be on that same day, 50 days later. What might you think is the problem with Shavuot corresponding to being on a Sunday every week, every year? Is there anything wrong with that? Let me ask a question. When is Pentecost? Can Pentecost be on any day of the week? No, when is it? It's always on a Sunday. It's always on a Sunday. It's always on a Sunday. It is the day that Yeshua resurrected. It was on a Sunday. It was on a Sunday. It was on the morning after the Shabbat. Yeshua resurrected. Christianity holds resurrection as being the most important thing that happened in Yeshua's life. Have you not heard that? In fact, Paul actually talks that way. But in a minute, I'll show you something else Paul said. So, okay? I have heard lots of people say in my career, which began in the church, from 1981, when I was ordained, until 1993, I was in the church world. So as a pastor in the church world, we always talked about the resurrection day being the greatest thing that ever happened. If without the resurrection, there's this, all that being taught. Resurrection is like the greatest thing. Okay? The Rebbetzin didn't say that earlier. She didn't say that. She said, in so many words, the death at the cross was the greatest thing. How subtle. She didn't actually say it that way. Y'all bought it. Every single one of you and everybody in the stage bought it. What the Rebbetzin said is not exactly what Christianity said. Because what the Rebbetzin said, so I'm blaming her, what the Rebbetzin said is that the greatest thing that happened was that Yeshua is doing, celebrating the blood and the body as a prophetic of what he's about to do. And what he's about to do is to die on the cross for you and I. Is that the greatest thing? Pardon? I know he made that statement. I know you, I read it. I know what you were quoting. I knew everything you were saying, okay? So it's okay. But you were the one that spoke it here. You didn't say Dutch Sheet said it and you copied it from him. I'm not letting you off the hook. The Torah clearly states that the day of first fruits is the day after is Shabbat. So it couldn't have been on Wednesday. That's not a day after a Shabbat. Okay? Therefore, the date varies. The date, the actual day or the week that it is, the actual number, varies year by year. But the day itself, it's always on a Sunday. Eliyahu said that a minute ago. He can prove it. I'm not going to get Eliyahu up here, but he said, I agree with him. This year, the 50 days or seven complete Shabbatot from yesterday was, will be Sivan 20 or 6/16/24. That's when Kol Simcha will celebrate Shavuot. Sorry that it won't be matched when the Jewish community does it. Because they start from the 16th, and ours not. I said, Sivan, I wrote 20, it's 12. I meant that to be 12. Now, why does this matter? I want to say that the resurrection in Yeshua is a difference maker. I don't want to minimize it at all. It's a difference maker. Okay? It's proof that the victory was permanent. It wasn't the victory, but it was proof that the victory was permanent. It was proof that it lasted even after 3 days and three nights. There was proof. So if he didn't resurrect from the dead, you'd say, well, I don't know if he did or not. But because he overcame death, the scripture says, oh, death, where is your sting? ¿Dónde está muerte tu aguijón? ¿Dónde está sepulcro tu victoria? Where is sepulcher? Where is your victory? He overcame death. And it became for us then the proof that what he did do at the cross, it was done. So look, need to separate in your mind the actual action of when he actually did won the war against Satan and when it became for us and for everybody to know the proof that he did it. Okay? The proof of what he did it doesn't have to be on the same day that he did it, on the same, the two can be separated. I want to read for us. I don't have my phone, so I have to really deal with everything else here. So do I have in here the TLV? There it is. No, I'm not familiar with these things. Okay, I opened the TLB Bible, and let's go to Colossians. For those of you that are listening. Oh, you thought I was going to go to the... No, I'm going to the New Testament. I'm going to Paul's writing. Who wrote Colossians? Pablo, the same guy. Okay? So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. The other day I said verse 17. Nobody told me. You said you quoted it wrong. Let me start in verse 12, chapter 2. You were buried along with him in immersion, through which you were also raised with him by trusting in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You were buried with him in his passion. Okay? You resurrected with him in his resurrection. That's what it essentially says. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he pardoned all of our transgressions. Verse 14. He wiped out the handwritten record of debts with the decrees against us that were hostile to us. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. The implication is Satan, who is a legalist, has got a list. And in his list, he's got everybody that's ever lived is going to die. Because Adonai pronounced death. We earned it. We were going to live forever, but Adam and Eve screwed it up, right? Got it? So everybody's going to die. In his list, everybody, Miriam 1, Miriam 2, Miriam 3, John, everybody's going to die. But in his list, Yeshua doesn't appear. He doesn't have, so, wait a minute. He's the son of Miriam. So he's human. He must be on my list. Wait a minute. It was by the Holy Spirit. He's not on my list. So which one is it? Is he on the list? Is he not? Just for a moment, okay? Bear with me. This is, the Lord gave me this up there. He took it away by nailing it to the cross. The enemy may be sitting there, standing by the cross with all of his people saying, I am going to win because you're going to die. I'm going to win because you're going to die. Now, neither Satan nor us really understand the deity. Neither Satan nor us have the wisdom of the deity. Neither Satan nor us can figure them out completely. We don't know what they're going to do because neither Satan nor us are omnipotent. Neither Satan nor us are omniscient. Neither Satan nor us are any of those attributes of God. We don't have them. He doesn't have them either. He doesn't know the future. Hello? You with me? So he doesn't know what's going to happen in the future. He's there. And Yeshua is not on the list, but he's going to add him to the list. I'm just filling in some blanks here. I got the list. Everybody that's human is going to die. You're going to die right now. You're about to die. That seems like that's his victory, right? But that's not what happened, according to this. He may have had a list. I thought Yeshua was like this. Well, his spirit wasn't. He took the list from him. What's it says right here? Read it with me. He wiped out the handwritten record of debts with the decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He took away what? He took away the handwritten and nailed it to the cross. Okay? What did Yeshua say after was the last thing Yeshua said? It is finished. So let me, can I go ahead and do a little action camera lights here? Action camera lights. Yeshua takes away the thing, nails it to the cross, and seals it with "it is finished." But before then, he said something interesting. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Huh? Did he say that or not? Did he said that? So he said, "I forgive them. I don't want you to hold anything against them. Forgive them, for they don't even know what they're doing," he said, in a sense, and forgave the whole world. Then he takes the thing from Satan, nails it to the cross, and what's the next thing he says? "Done." Like Siri, "done, done. It is finished." Okay? What does Paul have to say about that? Here it is. After disarming the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. When that says a public spectacle, the context of that is in the Roman world, there was a spectacle where they fought to the death. Okay? And the gladiators, right? They fought to the death. They weren't playing games. They fought to the death. Whoever won would put his foot on the throat of the victor over the one that lost. And he would take his sword and actually poke out the eyes. That defeated foe would never be able to do anything but do this. No matter how strong, whatever. He's defeated. He's done. But then it wasn't just that he turned him blind. He would do that with the tip of his sword. And then look. What do you all say? And if they said, "Kill him, kill him." If that was he took the sword through the throat, instantaneously killed him. Yeshua has got Satan under his foot. Exactly as was predicted in Genesis 3. He's got him right there. The question is he going to kill him or is he going to let him live, right? But without eyes, he is disarmed and can never be a gladiator again. It appears that's exactly what Yeshua did. He's reserving the final blow for Book of Revelation stuff. As of this now, you are defeated. That means I took my sword and I burned your eyes and you're not able to see straight. So when did Yeshua win? At the cross where I first saw the light. At the cross! My friend, that was one of the first things that I understood in the Messianic movement. One of the first things I said, wait a minute. The victory wasn't at the resurrection. The victory was at the cross. According to Paul. But where is the proof? He died, so we're going, well, he must have been all 100% human because he died. But the answer is, he's not 100% human, or is he? He is 100% human and 100% God. Do you understand that? I don't. I don't understand that at all. So the Father decided to use this just like he already wrote it in Leviticus 23. And on the morrow after the Shabbat, Yeshua rises, is risen. So it's proof that the death could not hold him. He wasn't dead. He wasn't on Satan's list. He is alive. And because he is alive, it makes a difference. I can say it makes a difference. I have to consider both what happened at the cross and what happened at the resurrection. Are you with me? Okay, awesome. Now we're ready to go. We're ready to preach now. Okay? For the Apostle Peter, this day was a difference maker. Why do you say that? Because 3 days earlier, talking about the resurrection day, 3 days earlier, he had pledged in John 13:37 at the Seder, Peter pledged, "Master, I will lay down my life for you." He made a promise. He made a human promise. The human promise said, anything happens to you, happens to me. If you die, I die. If they get you, they get me. Which feels really good, right? Do you have a friend like that? You have any friends like that that would say they... Yes. Come on now. Come on now. I mean, I had all kinds of friends like that when I was little. We used to cut ourselves and put the blood together and say we made a covenant. That's right. I didn't know what I was doing. But Yeshua answered Peter, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" So let's get to something straight here, Peter. Are you going to lay your life for me? Question. What do you think Peter's answer was? It's not recorded for us, but he just said, "I'm going to." So he's either a deceiver or he's going to keep his word. Say, "Yes, I am." Right? Yes, I am. So as far as Peter's concerned, yes, I am. But here's what Yeshua said. Amen. Amen, I tell you. Amen, amen. Let it be, let it be. I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. John 13:37. To which, if I, the Lord tells me, I say, "Lord, I'm going to be serving you all my life. I'm committed." And he would tell me, "You're going to backslide." That's what we would say in the charismatic, in the world that Gloria and I were part of. What happened? Peter ensued to deny him 3 times, making a spectacle of himself. We continue to read, go back, and read that when they took Yeshua, he took him to Caiaphas' home. And there was this young woman that was there, and they were all in the wee hours of the morning warming themselves in the fire. And she looks over there and says, "You were with him." To which Peter answered. We know what he answered, right? "Nah." And she said, you know, like, happens in my house. Like, when I send something and my wife is like, "Well, yes, I did, you know." And I have to convince her I said that. Or she has to convince me she said that. That happens. So, I remember pretty good. You were with him. Just a little while ago, you were with him. And then he got a little ticked off. And he tended, like the rest of us, to add a few flowery words to his ticked off. So he starts cursing. He's doing a great job, isn't he? He's doing an awesome job. Verse 60, chapter in John. Actually, I think I'm quoting Luke. "But Peter said, 'Man,'" but it was a woman. That's okay. "Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed." Verse 61. This is Luke 23, verse 60 through 62. Verse 61. "And the Lord..." Oh, you mean the Lord was listening was he in the vicinity? So we sometimes think, oh no, Peter's out there and Yeshua's somewhere else and Yeshua didn't hear it or any of this. You know, we have all these ideas, right? But we don't read. But now that I'm older, I read better. Okay? And the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. The King James Version says, beheld. We shall behold him. Yes, we shall behold him face to face. My Savior. And have you heard that word? Have you heard that song? What does beholding mean? It means intently looking at them. In fact, we could say the Lord is looking at Peter's eyes and looking at Peter's soul. That's what's recorded for us here. I didn't make this up. The Lord beheld, looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. When Yeshua beholds you, when the deity of Yeshua beholds you, when he looks at you straight at you, in whatever situation you're in, something will happen. You will know if you have done something or not. You know in your spirit, you know, oh, I didn't quite get that right. Okay? For Peter, it wasn't just quite didn't get that right according to my own thoughts. For Peter, he fulfills precisely what the Lord said he was going to do. He betrayed him publicly to his face. Any of you that have had a friend betray you, any of you had a friend betray you? Any of you had a family member betray you? Face to face. How does it feel? I mean, let's ask the question. How does it feel? How does it feel? It feels bad. It's terrible. What you would like to do at that moment? Let me just talk about me. When I've been betrayed like that, my first reaction is to want to grab a neck and squeeze until I can squeeze no more. I want to do the modern boxing. Used to be you box like that. Modern boxing, you go like this and you go like this and hit with the foot. I would just want to just tear up that person. But that's me, right? The rabbi is not the saint. You are the saint. I'm not the saint. So I'm the one that has all those thoughts. Did Yeshua have those thoughts? Good question, huh? How many say yes? How many say no? How many don't have any clue? You want to do this? How many of you want to do this? Thank you very much, because that's exactly what I'm going to do. In his humanity, he is feeling the same thing you and I would be feeling when we're betrayed. But in this deity, what does he do? What did he do? It's not recorded for us. Do you know what he did at that moment? He forgave him. That's what he did. Would you receive the revelation that when it says that Yeshua beheld him, that he wasn't looking at him with hate, that he was not looking at him with disdain, that he was not looking at him, I want to just tear you up. He received everything, including the being turned down and being thrown away by everybody. But what he returned through his eyes was the love of Messiah. And when Peter sees the love of Messiah, he can't help himself but say, oh boy, oh, oh, I messed up big time. I have really messed up big time. And instead of him giving me what I deserve, he gives me what my future is. He gave Peter his future. His future is, Peter, you are forgiven. Peter, you are forgiven. Now that Peter received forgiveness at that moment. The Bible says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Usually that kind of weeping is when we repent. So Peter is repenting. Okay? Until you repent, you are unable to receive the love of Messiah that says you are forgiven. Until you repent, that sensor is not working in you. And he could be looking at you with love, but all you can focus in is not what he's doing. You focus on what happened here. Isn't that correct? So the Bible says Peter went and wept bitterly. In other words, he had regrets. In other words, he didn't like himself at that moment. In other words, he knew he did wrong. By the way, read again if you don't see some of that in Judas. Read again and see if you don't see Judas like saying, what did I do? Okay? Let me ask a question. When Judas turned Yeshua by giving him a kiss, didn't Yeshua look at him? Or was it like this? Oh, who kissed me? Read it again. Judas comes in. I know it's nighttime, but boy, if you're being kissed, you know who it is. Okay? And Judas kisses him. The one who I kiss, that's the one you grab. So what did Yeshua say to him? Well, I tell you what Tony Yeshua would have said. You blank, blankety blank, 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 then blankety blank, so you be cursed forever, etc., etc. Is that what Yeshua said? What did he say? Judas, with a kiss, you turn the Son of Man. They exchanged looks. They had to. You think Yeshua looked at Judas any different than he looked at Peter? What's happening to Judas at that point? He knows it's screwed up. Just like Peter. But what did Judas do after he left there? Did he weep bitterly? Did he go into an action of asking for repentance? Could he have gotten repentance? It's very important, my friends, that you answer these questions correctly according to what the Bible says. Judas could have been forgiven, but he chose not to. He didn't wait for the resurrection. He killed himself. Therefore, he sealed the state that he was in. On the other hand, Peter is not killing himself, though he may want to. He's not doing it. Okay? So what happened then? Keep that in mind as we read some more. Can you imagine for a moment how Peter felt when Yeshua turned and looked straight at him? Not only did Peter realize his failure in that split second, he did. That's always what happens. He also saw the eyes of the master looking straight at him. I will say the following. I don't know what to say other than Peter was undone, undone, undone. Like what Isaiah said happened when the angel came, when he saw, he realized, I'm looking at the throne of God. I'm undone, I'm undone, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. in that he was not only confronted by the look of his own Messiah, but his own. He's confronted by both. He's confronted by what he just did. He's confronted by what he said he was going to do and didn't do. And then he's confronted by the love of Messiah. So what did Peter see? How did he feel? Was it different for Peter than for Judas? You answer that. The answer is no, it was not different. Ponder that through for a moment. That both of them saw the eyes of the Messiah. Both of them felt the Messiah really close. Both of them experienced something in the look of Messiah. The look of Messiah is a look of love. Like the song says, the look of love is in your eyes. That's the look. That's what he is doing. He's practicing this even before he's at the cross. My friend, he's practicing it with his own friends and family. I call it the experience Yeshua's look of love. But if you don't see his eyes, are you going to experience Yeshua's look of love? If you don't see his eyes, you're not going to have the same experience. While the earth held Yeshua for the predicted 3 days and three nights, I can only imagine, like the song says, the emptiness inside Peter's soul. If only, that song has to play in there. If only I didn't say that I would die for him. If only I didn't say that the girl died. What was I afraid of? I mean, only that the girl, to the girl that I was there the night he died. If only. We review everything. If only. And what's the answer afterwards? I did it. I deserve to die. I'm good for nothing. Now we get carried away. Did you know David did the same thing? Stories made of the little lamb and took the neighbor's lamb, and he had all the lambs he could have, but he took the one from the neighbor, just the one little old lamb he had, and then he ate that lamb, and David got mad. The Bible said David got mad, and he said, that man deserves to die. And Nathan says, you're the man. The king just pronounced death on himself. Come on now. I guess he wasn't Ahasuerus, right? Because Ahasuerus says, what he shall, you know, it wasn't Yul Brynner. Thus it shall be written, thus it shall be done. The edicts of the king, thus it shall be written, thus it shall be done. So I guess David wasn't following that script because he just pronounced death on his own self. There's nothing else he can do here. What changed David? What was it that happened to David? Do you know what happened? Read the Psalms. Read the Psalms of David. You are actually going to get a clue what happened. He cried to the Lord. Amen. He cried to the Lord. Yeah. He confessed his sin, he said. I confess my sin. I was bare before you. I confess my sin. And I received your mercy. So the child is dying. And David is in sackcloth and ashes. Right? The child dies and somebody got to go tell him. So here's the problem. John, you tell him. And John says, I ain't going. Tell Sam. Sam, you tell him. Well, I ain't going. Tell Bill. Well, Bill's not here. Okay, so we'll tell Gene. Gene, you go tell him. You go tell David that his son died. And Gene goes, I'm not going. Tell Michael. Michael's not going either. Okay, so that leaves Joe. That's the only one. He's not here. So we'll send Joe. Joe will actually. I'm making a joke, but let me tell you, nobody wanted to go tell him because they thought David, he had a temper. And that would. There was one time when somebody came and told David something about Jonathan dying. Oh, I need to review that for you. And what happened, Jackie? He what? David did it? Oh. So who's going to tell him? Well, I guess somebody, and they probably drew lots and, you know, throw the die and somebody got to go and tell him. They go, I'm dead. I ain't going to tell him this. So they tell David that his son died and they expect, oh, like, don't take it out on me. And what happens, he takes off his sackcloth and ashes and starts, what did he start doing? Come on now, somebody. Yeah, Psalm 30. Yeah, Psalm 50. That's what happened. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me. Thou hast put off my sackcloth. Thou hast turned my mourning into dancing for me and girded me with gladness. Through the end, my glory may sing praise unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And everybody was okay. It's a good thing Peter wasn't a king. What is he about? He's like really dead. And there are 10 others with him. One of them was at the cross, John. The other 9 weren't. Peter wasn't at the cross. This really, like, looking at John. You went. You stood there. You stood for him. Where am I? Where was I? Of course, he could say, where were we? The 10 of us. Where are the rest of the 10 of us? We're hiding because they might get us. And no, we're still worried about the same thing he was worried about when the girl pointed him out, that he would be the next one to be done. While the earth held Yeshua for the predicted 3 days and 3 nights, I can only imagine, another song. I can only imagine what's inside Peter's soul. There was probably small talk. Somebody saying, didn't he say he was going to rise after 3 days? And such like that. But any of that, I'm just imagining me being Peter. It's like, I know he said all of that, but you don't understand. You all didn't betray him. I did. You all can say all you want to. Everything's good for you, but not for me. I betrayed him. There was all these prophetic utterances. They know it. He's surrounded by 9 of the 11 who are fearful, astonished, and numb, while behind closed doors, frightful of the Judean leaders. I'm going to read that in a minute. It was not until the first day of the week that the resurrected Yeshua stood in the midst of them and said, Shalom Aleichem. Where is he going to go now? What did Peter somehow, what would you expect? Maybe like that was a really good one, Peter. I forgave you, but that's a really good one, Peter. Awesome. Let me read. I want to read. John 20, verses 1 through 25. If you have it in the TLV, go there. Chapter 20, verse 1. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, while it's still dark, Miriam from Magdala comes to the tomb. She sees that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. In other words, he already resurrected. So she comes running to Simon Peter. She goes there, sees that the tomb, this is not the way it was. It's supposed to be. So she comes running to Simon Peter and the other disciples. I'm not sure Peter wants this situation right now. It's like, why are you coming to me? Like, really? The one Yeshua loved, the other disciple. The other disciple, the one Yeshua loved, is John, the author. He doesn't want to identify himself. And she tells him, they've taken the master out of the tomb and they don't know where they put him. We don't know where they put him. That's what she said. Then Peter and the other disciple, which is John, set out going to the tomb. The two were running together. But one's young and one's not. So guess who wins? The young one, okay? But the other disciple outran Peter and arrived at the tomb first. Leaning in, he sees the linen strips lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter comes following him, but Peter doesn't just stay outside. That's not his way. You remember Peter? He's the on your face, Peter. He enters the tomb. He looks upon the linen strips lying there and the face cloth that had been on his head. It was not lying with the linen strips, but was rolled up in a place by itself. Of course, the Catholic Church calls that the Shroud of Turin, and it got rolled up so it could be safe. Tony, be quiet. So then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also entered. So John enters. This is what I want you to read. He saw and believed. What was John's reaction? He saw the evidence and he believed. It's going to take something for others, but not for him. Why do you think that it was different for John? Why was it different for John? Right? I want more. Yeah, he was there. The others weren't. Do you think that John, being that close, saw Colossians 2, 13, 14, and 15. Yes. You know what? He wasn't the only one. Go back and read Luke. Go read two chapters before and read what happened. And Luke says that when Yeshua expired, he talks about the centurion going and putting this thing on his side. And when the blood and water came out, he started beating his breast and left there saying, truly, truly, this was a righteous man. And then it says, and the people that were there to see the spectacle, that is the ones that remained that wanted to see him die, the ones that cried for him to die, okay, were there. They also left beating their breast, which includes John and the three Miriams. Then Luke says, but the disciples were not there. So the disciples did not see. So I'm back to the question. If you don't see the eyes of Yeshua, are you just imagining that he forgave you? You're doing it by faith. But there are some of us who have seen the eyes of Yeshua. Some of us who have met him face to face. Some of us have an intimacy with him. Some of us have something personal with him. And he personally has ensured us that we are redeemed, that we are forgiven. And there is a difference, my friend. And the difference, in my opinion, right here, he saw and believed, because he saw him when? He saw him win. He saw the victory. He saw it with his own eyes. So now when he sees that Yeshua is not dead, he's got the proof. He's got the proof. He's got the proof. He's going to, from that point on, he's going to write so that you will believe. The purpose of John's gospel is so that you will believe. The purpose of John's gospel, I was an eyewitness, is so that you will believe. I'm asking you a question. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that way? He did. Verse 9, for they did not yet understand from Scripture that Yeshua must rise from the dead. They didn't even figure it out from Scripture. So the disciples went back to their own homes. What? Is this baloney or what? Is that what it says? They went back to their own homes. Oh boy. Okay. It's like, it's done. You know, it's like over. He's dead. It's over. Get it. But Miriam stood outside the tomb weeping. Something about this weeping. As she was weeping, she bent down to look into the tomb. She sees two angels. I wonder how she knew they were angels. I wonder which two. I have a clue for you in a minute. Of course, you have to have a little Jewish mind to get it, okay? She sees two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet. Clue. What angels are those? Remember the Ark of the Covenant? It's called the mercy seat. There's two angels. Where are the angels placed? Over here and over here, and their wings are covered. Remember that? Watch it. It's right here. Two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where Yeshua's body had been laying. In other words, this is a rectangular box. This is not a square box. It's a rectangular box. And one is at one side and one is at the other, exactly in the same way that they are at the mercy seat. Wow. Wait a minute. This was the tomb. This was not the Ark of the Covenant. This was the tomb. But do you see the connection to the mercy seat? Do you see that Yeshua laying there is as if it were the mercy seat that is in the temple? And there the angels are there. Which angels? They're archangels according to Judaism. Which two angels are those? Come on, Lizma, you might as well say. Okay. Do you get it? Do you get it? I hope you get it. So the angel, one of them says, "Woman, why are you crying?" They say to her, so they both speak. She says to them, "Because they took away my master, and I don't know where they put him." After she said these things, she turned around. And she sees Yeshua standing there. But she didn't know it was Yeshua. Lots of people can look like him. There were probably lots of people who looked like him because Isaiah said he was average. That means that a lot of people look like him. He looked like a lot of other people. He didn't have a big nose bigger than anybody, the biggest Jew nose there ever was, or any such thing. He didn't have curly hair, you know, like crazy curly hair, or whatever been depicted is wrong, because he was just average Yeshua. Average Yeshua looked like, I mean that there were lots of people who looked like him. So she's looking at him, and the person there, and, you know, John's writing this. Not Miriam. John actually makes the connection, said it's Yeshua. But Miriam doesn't know it is. Keep reading. Yeshua says to her, "Woman, Why are you weeping? What happened now? He opened his mouth. Oh my goodness. Once the look is tied to the word, revelation happens. Who are you looking for? Miriam, thinking he's a gardener, says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away. I'll save you the trouble." Yeshua says to her, "Miriam, what happened?" This is one of Dr. Washington's favorite scriptures. Let's read. Turning around, she says to him in Aramaic, she responds to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Rabboni means my rabbi in Aramaic.
But with an exclamation.
Yeah, with an exclamation point. Rabboni! Like, my rabbi! My rabbi! Now there's, she got it. It's Yeshua, okay? It's Yeshua, which means my teacher. I know that the Bible says teacher, but you need to know Hebrew. When you put an I at the end of a noun, it makes it first person possessive. Rabboni means my rabbi. Anything that ends in E, okay, and then the I, it's an E in English. In Spanish, I say E. Anything that ends like that, and it's a noun, it becomes a possessive noun. That's how you say my. Put the ending I. Yeshua says to her, "Stop clinging to me." Well, what's she trying to do? Get a big hug. I mean, come on now. This is awesome. "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet gone to the Father." I thought that he said, "Don't touch me." Isn't that what some Bible said? Okay. But I'm just keeping with the TLV here. "Stop clinging to me, for I'm not yet gone to the Father." Then he says, "Go to my brothers." Oh, that means go to Jude and go to Jacob and all the others, right? No, who are his brothers? His disciples, okay? "And tell them, I am going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Miriam from Magdala comes announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And what he had said to her, verse 19. It was evening on that day, the first day of the week, i.e. Sunday, okay? Evening is coming. When the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Judean leaders. I didn't write that. John wrote this. Yeshua came and stood in their midst. He went through the door and everything. Okay? And he said to them, "Shalom Aleichem." I guess he meant that was just a greeting. Hola. Hola! Now you understand what the Rebbetzin said about shalom? If you understand what the Rebbetzin said about shalom, when he's saying shalom aleichem, he's saying to them, what did you say? Completeness. What did you say? All those things you said. Huh? Come on. Wholeness, complete. Do they need wholeness? Do they need completeness? Do they need forgiveness? Huh? Do they need to be rebuilt in their faith? Do they need any of that? Is that all meant by the word shalom? You bet it is. Absolutely. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And after he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Ruach HaKodesh." Okay, now chlor is in the deal here. You know, now preacher chlor is right here. You got to get the Holy Ghost. Well, that's what it is. Ruach HaKodesh. You got to get the Holy Ghost. Is that what you said? Absolutely. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. But if you hold back, they are held back. However, one of the 12, Thomas, called a twin. Well, that's not what the Bible that I studied to start with called Didymus. I had no idea Didymus meant twin. I did not know that. It's a Greek word for twin. It's a slang word for twin. So Thomas Didymus, that wasn't his last name, Didymus. It was Thomas the twin, which is translated here, was not with them when Yeshua came. The other disciples, when he came back, are saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied to them. Okay, well, here's the deal. Bill Gothard explained this when I first went to the seminar. He said, what happens is that usually twins get, one of them has like a little, he happens to be, it's like one that usually in the right place at the right time, the other one isn't. And he gets like tired of the twin that's where he's supposed to be and whatever, saying to him, "Hey, here's what happened." And like, his whole life is like that. So he's getting everything secondhand. And so what happens to Didymus, to the twin, the other twin, he says, "No, now wait a minute. This is really important. I don't want to hear from you." It's like he's saying, "I love you, boys, but I didn't trust you not one bit. I love you, but I don't trust you a bit. None of you. The only way I'm going to trust Yeshua's back is the following." Read. Tony, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands, I put my finger into the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will never believe." I want to ask you a question. Shouldn't Yeshua get a little ticked off here, right here? Well, Yeshua's not there. That's like really fleshly. I need proof. That's really fleshly, huh? Come on now. Come on now. That's not what happened. I didn't put what happened, but we know what happened, right? What happened? The next day, he was there. And Yeshua came through again. And he said, "Shalom Aleichem," again. And then immediately he goes and addresses Thomas. "Thomas, come up here." To which Thomas is going, like, saying, "Lord, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe." That's really the scene. That's what Thomas is like. "I believe, I believe. Lord, I got it. I'm sorry, I'm sorry." Yeshua's not angry with him. Yeshua says, "Look, come up here, Thomas. Stick your fingers in my, here, Thomas, put your hand right here." You remember what else was said? I didn't include it here. Anybody? Yeah, what happened after that? Okay. Thomas makes the declaration, the first declaration, post-resurrection, that Yeshua is the Lord and that Yeshua is Adonai. That is a huge declaration, my friend, because nobody's made it up to this point. He makes my Lord and my God in tears. Just what did Yeshua say? "Blessed are the ones you believe because you saw and you did exactly what you said you wanted to do. Blessed are those that believe but have not seen." Oh man, could I preach? Come on now. Because I just answered the question about, have you looked into his eyes? Blessed are you if you believe, but you haven't seen his eyes right at you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You answered it. I have some closing comments here. I'm done. When we mess up, when we know better, when we go ahead and willfully sin, that's called iniquity. Willful sin is iniquity. When we do our will, willfully sin, when the result of willful sin is ruination, when there is no more life, what happens? The resurrection kicks in. The resurrection kicks in just like it did for Peter. How did Peter know that he was okay? He's actually, the Lord's going to be go a step further. And just like he said to Thomas, look, Thomas, I'm not mad at you. Look, the Lord's going to go and meet Peter over in the Galilee. And he's going to ask him three times. Why three times? Because he denied him three times. So he's going to ask him three times. Peter, do you love me more than these? Wow, I could have a discussion. You mean that Peter, Yeshua is saying Peter loves him more than this other disciples? Anyway, that's for you to figure out. You read it. When the resurrection kicked in, Peter got a second chance. And he got the proof of it later in the Galilee, just in case there was any, he's thinking, I should have done the same. If I had done the same and said, no, I don't believe it until I actually put my hands on him, then he would have come and I would have put my hands on him. And I would have been, I know that I'm okay, that he's forgiven me, that he's not thinking about what I did, that I'm pardoned in heaven, that I'm okay. He's thinking, I'm kind of okay. I must be okay. He showed up. He's right here around me. And he's saying, kind of speaking about me and all that kind of stuff. I'm in it. I'm in the club. I'm in the place. But he doesn't really have it squared away until he's in the Galilee fishing. And then Yeshua says to him one-on-one, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you more than these. He actually probably wants to add, and I will die for you this time. And he will. Then Yeshua asks him again, Peter, do you love me more than these? To which he replies, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, 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 Lord, yes, Lord, like the song. And then a little while later, he comes to ask him again. Now, Peter doesn't imagine that it's for those three, okay? He's just, and now the third time, he loses his temper a little bit. Being Peter, who he doesn't stop being Peter. Listen, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. You know I'm telling you the truth. I love you more than these. Peter, because you love me more than these, feed my sheep and feed my lambs. Got it? What was the proof to Peter? Did he not get the proof when he showed up and said, Shalom Aleichem? No, he had to get a unique one-on-one experience with Yeshua. When he did, it's done. Okay. When the resurrection kicks in, Peter got a second chance. Did he? You know what? He got a second chance on the cross, but he wasn't there. You know how he had a second chance when Yeshua looked at him with the eyes of, I forgive you, Peter. But he didn't receive it. He gets a second chance to imagine his words are true. He's resurrected Peter. That's exactly what he said. Everybody's telling him. And he's like, yeah, I know. But maybe we didn't say but. But I would have said but. See, you don't understand. I got this thing I did to him. Personally, I don't deserve anything. You guys didn't do what I did. Okay, keep going. I want to tell you something. Yeshua is the Lord of a second chance. Yeshua is the Lord of the second chance. Yeshua is the Lord of the second chance. This is what Peter and the disciples experienced. The same power of the resurrection is available to us today. That's what Paul said. Rabbi, is it really true that Yeshua is the Lord of a second chance? How often can we sin willfully and be forgiven? Come on, give me a biblical answer. 70 times 7, Matthew 18. Okay? Well, then I can say the following. Yes, Virginia. Yes, Virginia. Yes, Virginia. In fact, 1,000 times yes, Virginia. Even more than 70 times 7. Because 70 times 7 was how often in one day? How many days are there in a year? So multiply it times 365 at least. Well, that's a bunch of numbers, okay? How many have you done like 69 of those in one day? Usually we got one big one and maybe a couple of little ones, but I know there might be somebody here that has 69 or 68 or 67. I've never been there. I know for sure. Peter was devastated by his sin. He was devastated by his guilt. He was devastated by his remorse, and he was devastated by his shame. I would be too. But notice, the first message of the resurrection was sent to Peter. What did Yeshua tell Miriam to do? But go tell his disciples and Peter. That's Mark 16, 7 and 8. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going before you to the Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. The Lord singled Peter out. Miriam, go tell him. But tell Peter too. Tell everybody. He's hearing it with everybody, but then say, well, the Lord said for you too, Peter. For you too. Come meet me there. Go tell Peter. Did it really say that? Yes. Peter singled out. Evidently, right? Singled out. Did you know that the problem is Peter's imagining Yeshua is going to reject him because he sinned against him? But the answer is he isn't, because he already forgave him. She's not here. Did you hear the testimony Kathy made on Tuesday? I was trying to, my thing was not working right, so I was trying to get it and fumbling around to try and get it. This part I did hear clearly. I decided to forgive whatever the person was. I don't know. So I decided to forgive. And I had immediate peace. And then this psalm showed up in my spirit. So I went and told that person, whoever it was, I forgive you. What did she get back? I'm not remembering, huh? You helped me. Oh, the other person forgave her? Oh. Oh, this doesn't work. This doesn't work. Ah, okay. Go ahead, tell me. Because you were sitting here and you know. She asked for forgiveness. She asked him to forgive her. It's a him, right? She was talking about him. And then she forgave him. And then what happened? Yeah, he forgave her. He was released to speak forgiveness to her. How about that? Do you guys need for me to preach on repentance again? Did you know that the song today that we paraded the Torah to, Shuvi, what does that song mean? Shuvi, from Shuva. Shuvi, Adonai Israel, Shuvi. Betula Israel, Shuvi. Betula means unmarried, bride. So Betula means in Hebrew. He's calling Israel Betula. Shuvi, repent. Repent. That's what, well, then can I say the following? Yeshua was not angry at all with Peter or Judas or anybody. He's not angry with you. Don't you ever receive that lie from the enemy that you're not worthy. Answer, you're not. Say to you, I'm not worthy. You're not. I mean, nobody's worthy. This is an act of a sovereign. This is an act of my Lord and my God, as declared by Thomas. This is an act of Yeshua, the Godhead, the Son of God. He's no longer the man anymore. He's just the Son of God. He made a decision and he forgave us. We were all forgiven at the tree, according to Paul. He took what was against us and he nailed it to the cross. But you know what's interesting about that? He's practicing that before he went to the cross. Isn't that what you said? Didn't you say that he partake of the elements as if it already happened? Isn't that what you said? Did you say that? He. In other words, this is my blood, this is my body. As if it already happened. It hasn't happened yet. It's about to happen. He knows it's going to happen. But he's already experiencing, he's already declaring it as if it were. Because he's God. He declares the things that are not like they are. And I'm just telling you, he already declared us, we're free. We have been bought by... It's so neat to see that Yeshua is not going to reject him because he already forgave him before. He forgave Peter before he died on the cross. And he forgave Judas before he died on the cross. And he took the elements and said, this is my blood. He didn't say this will become my blood. This is my blood of the covenant. And do this in remembrance of me. He's already declaring that that's his blood, but that hasn't happened yet. He's not yet crucified. Do you understand that Yeshua can do that? He can do that. And he did do that. He did do that. So in particular, Judas was forgiven. Peter was forgiven. Tony Arroyo would have been forgiven too. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. He's coming to see them in the Galil, but he singles Peter the traitor. First. Oh no, he didn't say Peter the traitor, right? Just Peter. The rest of us go, yeah, that one, the traitor. That's the one. He singled out Peter. He singled out Peter and we say, yeah, Peter the traitor. Peter, I want to see you. I wonder if Peter had a little trembling on his feet, thinking when he shows up, like when you call before an authority, right? Come before the judge and the judge of the universe just called you. He wants to see you. I'd just as soon he'd run into me than tell me ahead of time he's coming to see me because I'm going to be a wreck. I'm going to be a total wreck until that happens. So Peter went to fishing because it's about the only place that he could do something and not think about anything. Yeshua would not find me fishing. Where would he find me, Miron? In front of the computer. Okay, let me ask you, let me finish, okay? Today, we can choose to forgive our debtors so we can ourselves be forgiven. That's in the Lord's Prayer. My friends, that's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is that you now have the opportunity to give people second chances. This is deep. I didn't just write this. This is my ending statement from the time that I started writing. Yeshua is the Lord of a second chance. We have to be the executors of the Lord of the second chance, and we ourselves have to give second chances. If we do, we will reap what we sow. What did we sow? Forgiveness. We will reap forgiveness. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. That's the Lord's Prayer. So think about what I'm saying. I don't think we have much of a choice in reality to not forgive. If you want to stay, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, I sang that to John the other day, learn to be the servant of all, which applies to him. What about us? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the Lord of a second chance. And you forgive. Initiate it. Don't ask for it. Just initiate it. What will the response be? It will not be different than it was for Kathy. She had the response right away. She got the proof. She got the good stuff of what she did right away. And it transformed her. She came. This is the first time that I remember her ever wanting to say, I need to testify. She called me to say, I need to testify. Something happened to me. I said, yeah, sweetheart, that's awesome. I'd be happy for you to testify. No idea that I was going to use her testimony here. If she had been here, I used it anyway. The power of the resurrection is that you have the ability to give a second chance for people to get it right. So, joy indeed comes in the morning. The last thing. Why the scripture? When did the joy come to Miriam and Peter and everybody else? In the morning. So this psalm, Joy Comes in the Morning, is a psalm about the resurrection. I did not know that. So when I'm getting ready to finish, the Lord said, did you get it? And I get what? I thought I wrote all this stuff, Lord. I'm going to quote the beginning, right? I was a good writer, right? I started out with joy in the morning. I'm going to close with joy in the morning. So I'm closing. Okay. Let's see. I wrote it here. Oh, in the wrong page. Joy indeed comes in the morning. Joy indeed came in the morning, I wrote. And I had to be stopped. I was stopped. Do you know why I gave you that scripture? I did the Zechariah thing and the Ezekiel thing. Lord, thou knowest. I have no clue what you're getting after. Joy comes in the morning. So I had to, joy came in the morning. He spoke to me and I changed it. Here's what I wrote. Joy indeed comes in the morning because it is a pattern established at the resurrection and it's a forever pattern. Joy comes in the morning. It's a forever pattern because the resurrection was manifested in the morning. I put a bang symbol on that. Are you ready for this? Ask for me. Not my house. My house can speak for itself. Ask for me. I'm going to take full advantage of second chances. I'm going to give them whenever I can. So, on the last day of unleavened bread, the Lord shared that powerful thing for me to give to you. Therefore, I can say to you, may you continue to have a beautiful, happy last day of unleavened bread. Chag HaMatzot, Pesach 7, Sameach. Yeshua, the Lord of a second chance has made me an executor so that I can dispense second chances too. B'Shem Yeshua.